Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here with you all and to see a lot of these pews filled up. And I know a lot of you have brought family along. And we just wanted this to be a day where we invite friends and family to come and just worship God together. And so it is so good to see new faces today. And if we haven't got to meet you yet, my wife and I haven't gotten to meet you yet, please give us a chance to do that afterwards. We're glad that you are here. This morning, I simply want to talk to you about the gospel of God. And really, what that means, the gospel, is good news. That it's good news about a specific person. And I don't know about you, what comes to your mind when you think of good news as we're shouting in the streets. One thing that came to my mind, this may be a little too soon to say this, but good news would be saying that the Kentucky Wildcats made it to the Sweet 16, right? That may be too soon of a joke. The other thing I was thinking about is Dave Ramsey. I don't know if many of you have kept up with him or listened to him on the radio, but oftentimes he gives his listeners an opportunity to come to call him on the phone and say, listen, we have gone through your program, and we're debt-free. And what's he do? He gives the countdown, and they yell it at the top of their lungs, that we're debt-free, right? That's good news. Well, this morning, what I want us to do is talk about the greatest good news that there ever is and ever will be. It's news that we want to shout, that we want to talk about, that we want to celebrate. It's good news that Jesus Christ is our King. And the text this morning is going to come from Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there. If you have a pew Bible, I forgot to look up the page number for the black Bible that's in your pew, but I know the blue Bible would be page 547 in the New Testament. That's where you'll find the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And what I would like to do with you is just read this text with you. It's a short text, and then we're just going to talk about it together for just a little bit. Romans chapter 1, Paul says here, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So I simply want to just go through this text with you, and let's just talk about what Paul sees as good news, as this gospel of God. And the first thing I just want to notice with you is in verses 1 and 2 that Paul refers to himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. He actually does this before he calls himself an apostle, which is very striking to me. And in fact, this translation that he is a servant may not be the best translation. The Greek word here is actually that he's a slave of Christ. And I want you to think about what Paul is saying when he says this. What he is saying is, I am a slave, and my master is Jesus. And slavery in the Roman world was much different than the slavery that we think about in our American history, which was very evil, very dark, not something that we should be too proud of. But in the Roman culture, slaves were very well taken care of. And a lot of times, they were owned by their master. They were given paychecks. They were able to put their money away so that when they decided to get out in the world, they could actually have an edge up in the world. They would have money to live on. And one of the things that was fascinating to me is that I found this statistic that 85 to 90% of Rome's population were slaves or slaves by origin. And so Paul identifies himself like a lot of these Roman citizens. I'm a slave too. But I'm a slave of the ultimate master. And it's similar to something that we find in the Old Testament. When you think about Israel, when they were in slavery in Egypt, and God comes down, he sees their mess that they're in, and he rescues them. He says, I'm going to bring you out, and he takes them through the Red Sea, and they become his people. In Leviticus, it tells us that they identify themselves as slaves of God or servants of God. And so just as Israel recognized God's the one true God, and we need to be enslaved to him and be in bondage to him because he's the only way to liberate us from ourselves, Paul says, that's what I see here. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And so he wore this badge of honor to submitting to the king. And so this was more important to him than being an apostle. Now, next, notice that there is only one gospel. He says here at the end of verse 1 that he's the servant, he's the apostle, but he's set apart for the gospel of God. There's only one gospel. Just as there is only one God, there is only one gospel, there is only one king who can accomplish salvation for the world. Salvation doesn't come through anything else but God and his Son. And it's a charitable gift. It's something that God graciously gives to each of us. It's a gift that's so precious and so vital that Paul says it's been broadcasted for a long time that it's coming in the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, and the prophets. So at this point, you're probably thinking, well, okay, well, what is this gospel actually about? What's it entail? And so Paul sets up two stages of what this looks like. In verse 3, he tells us that this gospel became flesh. This gospel, he says, it concerns his Son, the Son of God. And specifically that he's descended from David according to the flesh. Now, what greater joy, right? What greater celebration can you think of than knowing that Jesus pre-existed with God? He was there in the very beginning with God, equal with God. But then he comes down, he chooses, he voluntarily comes down to assume our lowly position in human flesh. And it becomes quite surreal when you take a step back and you realize that he's doing this on his own for us. Because there was another man. He didn't pre-exist, but he did exist because God created him, and his name is Adam. And he was placed in this garden, and he was told, God says, I want you to be my king. I want you to be my viceroy. I want you to rule over my creation and do it well. Bear my image. And in just a short amount of time, what you find is that they failed. They failed because they wanted to give in to their own fleshly desires. They wanted to be king. They wanted to be God. And so they messed up this beautiful world that God created. And I think if we just take a step back for a moment, we'll realize that all of us can relate to Adam and Eve. All of us have a past that shows our sinfulness. And this is what you might call bad news. But it's important detail that explains why the good news is needed. Because God looks down upon each and every one of us in pity and in compassion. And he sees our helpless state, that we couldn't get ourselves out of this predicament ourselves. We need help. And it's going to take a real divine king, a fleshly king, who experienced everything that we have without failure. And so Paul says that he came. He came as a descendant of David, and this is a passage that comes from the 2 Samuel. We're not going to go into all that, but basically it's a very important passage in the Old Testament where God goes to the greatest king Israel ever had. And he looks at David, who with all his failures, and he says, David, I want to give you something. I want to give you my son. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be for me, and he's going to come and he's going to reign on the earth forever and ever, and there's not going to be anybody who's going to rival his throne. Nobody's going to take it away from him. Now, I think it'd be pretty cool to be the great, 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 great grandson of King David. Unless, of course, you're God. But he chose to do that. What a sacrifice. And I know I'm going to say something really profound here. But we all experience human flesh every day. I know, it's eye-opening, isn't it? But what if I asked you to describe, and be truthful about it, to describe the human flesh? What would you tell somebody? Because I think every single one of us here in this room have experienced the human flesh with a lot of experiences, a lot of bad experiences. Maybe some good ones too. But what about all the sickness, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the tears? You start getting older, things don't work like they used to. Your joints start to hurt. My back hurt this morning. I'm 36, almost 36. Is that right? I can't remember. My memory's gone too. But then we get to the spiritual side of things. And every single one of us have experienced every morning we wake up, every day, the grueling battles of making a right choice or a wrong choice. It's tough. It's hard. It's not something that's easy to go through in life. And so when you take a step back, it's not all it's cracked up to be. Human flesh is not attractive. And so it's quite astounding to me that God would choose to come down and take on our flesh, to experience our struggles, to experience our pain and our sorrow, to experience our temptations, yet do it perfectly. What king do you know that would take on any sickness or temptation for you? I only know of one, and that's Jesus Christ. And yet Paul says there's more. There's more to this than this particular aspect that makes him king. Because he's not just a descendant of David in the flesh. He's also the Son of God in power. And so this gospel is now being enthroned. Look at verse 4. He's declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Now, it doesn't look like things are getting off to a great start for this king. Because it says that he had to hit rock bottom. He actually had to die for each and every one of us. He took every single person's place in this room and in the world. He died for every one of us. That's how that starts for him. And so at first glance, you look at this and you think, well, maybe you're one of these Roman citizens. You're thinking, well, this isn't so different from any other Roman Caesar. They had a lot of power and they all died. Until they start to really think about what Paul says. Well, now tell me something about this resurrection business from the dead. You mean he raised back up? And Paul's saying that's exactly what happened. He conquered the grave. And that's what makes him this declared Son of God with power by the Spirit. He's Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is a curious statement because earlier Paul just said that he's the Son of God. And now he's saying he's the Son of God with power. And I'm not sure I know the complete full significance of the change in that title. There is a difference, it seems. But I do wonder, when you look at Jesus' ministry, he sure had a lot of power, didn't he? He healed the blind and the lame. He caused them to walk. He raised people from the dead. So what's Paul saying here? How does he have more power now? And I'm not sure I have all the answers, but one thing stands out. Multiple times in the Gospels and in the New Testament, we see Jesus being declared the Son of God by God. And one of those that sticks out is in his baptism. When he was baptized, the Spirit comes upon him and God cries out with his loud voice, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And that was a moment that in many ways signifies that the Son of God is coming down to identify with sinful people. The God who is perfect is coming down to identify with lowly people like us. And so maybe what Paul is saying is that when he came down in the flesh, this is the Son of God who showed his weakness and his humility and his lowliness because he took on my flesh. But now, Paul says, he's being raised from the dead. And that is a turning point. That is a turning point. He goes from weakness to power. And so his sonship now is this cosmic Lord with authority over heaven and earth. It's a power that saves. It's a power that judges. And so what you have is, that didn't show up quite right for me. But if you're interested in trying to keep in mind the story of the gospel, what the gospel is, it's a V-shaped story where Jesus existed with God. He starts to come down and exists in the flesh, and he hits rock bottom and he dies for you before he's resurrected and he ascends and he reigns on high. And he's still reigning, by the way. Now, let me just show you quickly. We could do this in a lot of different places in the Bible. But let me go to Philippians chapter 2, which Paul also wrote this book. And I just want to quickly just show you that this is the pattern that Paul displays, Peter displays. They all display the same story. It's a V-shaped story. He does it in Philippians 2. And he says in verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, that's Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here's that first part of that V-shaped story. That Jesus pre-existed with God before he descended. He was equal with God. He didn't count this as something to hold on to. He loves us too much for that. He looked at us and said, I don't want to lose you. I don't want to lose these people. And so I'll let my position go. And so he emptied himself. A remarkable statement. He didn't just say, well, I guess I could empty myself of this portion of me. Well, I could let this part go. I don't have to do with this part. No, he gave all of himself. He lowered himself to the fullest level, even to death on a cross. But then Paul says, but he's exalted now. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul says he wasn't left in this state of death. God super exalted him by raising him from the dead. He's actually reigning as king. And because there is no king like him, all people, including earthly kings, presidents, high leaders and officials, they all need to bow to this Lord. Now, this is the gospel. And this was interesting to me. Translators from Hebrew to Greek had trouble translating the Hebrew name for God, which is Yahweh in the Old Testament. And so what's fascinating is there's not a synonym for Yahweh. It's too holy of a name. And so they came up with another word, Lord. And so Paul here is giving Jesus the God title. All these early Christians would have recognized and understood that Jesus deserved this divine title. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus is actually called Lord, or the Hebrew word Yahweh, 700 times. But he also shows that this text about bowing the knee is actually an allusion to a passage in Isaiah, that's Isaiah 45, that talks about all the people bowing down to God. And so again, Paul is saying that Jesus deserves the same worship as King as God did in the Old Testament. And so he transfers this God text to Jesus because he's so divine. And so what's Paul's conclusion of this matter? He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves our allegiance. Just as we worship God, we bow the knee to God. We bow the knee to the Son. Now, this would be idolatry if he weren't God. But Paul says he is. And he is the only way to salvation. So let me conclude. I want to go back to Romans 1, our text that we started with. And we're going to skip down a few passages, a few verses here to verse 16 and 17. And there we will find, I think, what Paul would say we need to be thinking about. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And you can put in here King if you want, King Jesus. "For it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So let me just make a few observations about what Paul does here with King Jesus. First of all, he says that this gospel, this king, has the power to save you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what kind of trouble you've been in. He can save you, and that's good news. He is a king that came to rescue us from our enemy. And I can testify to that. I'm a sinner. And I've done things in my life that I'm not proud of. But he came and he has set me free. Because he defeated my enemy. But number two, we see here that this gospel, this king, is a gift for every single person. There's no one that's excluded. He says it's for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Doesn't matter, this king has conquered the race issue. Everyone is invited. Everyone can be saved. Every person needs him, and he's available. And he offers, he says, "I want to take care of your needs. Especially your sins." And he can do that. And that's Paul's point in saying that this gospel reveals, he says here, verse 17, it reveals the righteousness of God. Now, in simple terms, that simply means that this king came and revealed to us who God is. That he's right. He's always right. He's always good. But he came down to people who are not right and good. And this God who is right says, "I will make you right. I'll fix you." Well, you might say, okay, well, just, I mean, what is required? What's this king ask for? Well, if you're convicted that he is your king, and that's where you have to start, then you will commit to the king and whatever he asks of you. And so that leads me to my final point, that if you really want to follow the king and you think he is the author of your life, then the only thing that's required, I say only, it's everything. It means allegiance to the king for life. And that's evident when Paul says that this is from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. I don't have the time to get in all the ins and outs of what that means. But I was thinking about this, and I do think this is a simple way to put this. That one of the things Paul is saying, this whole context is about Jesus. And so maybe one of the things Paul is saying is that we can have confidence as people to put our faith in the very one who came and died and rose for us because he was faithful in all things. We can believe in the one who fulfilled all that God gave him to do. He gave him every responsibility that we could not ever fulfill. He fulfilled it faithfully. And so we can have the confidence to put our faith in Him. And only after we have come to understand that and appreciate that, then we can start thinking about being part of His kingdom. If you truly think He's king, and you're going to do what He says, the king comes to you, and maybe He says, I want you to repent. In other words, I want you to take off your crown and throw it at my feet and worship me. Live under my rule. I want you to believe in me so that you can be saved. Maybe He says, like Peter did to those in Acts 2, when He told them Jesus was king, they said, what can we do? He also says, well, go and be baptized and see what I can truly do for you by forgiving your sins and giving you my Spirit, which is the life of God. And then you might think, well, that's all there is? No. Because now He's saying, I want you to continue following me if I'm your king. I want you to give up your idols, cast them away. I want you to serve others. I want you to love one another. I want you to forgive. This title of this book, I think, puts it well, Salvation by Allegiance Alone. Because it takes understanding who your king is before anything else can happen. Because He is the power to save. You know, most kings take away from you over the course of history. They take you away from your family. They put you in the military. They take your money. But this king gives. He gives you life. He fights your battles alongside you. He helps you conquer. He takes our prayers before God and He intercedes on our behalf. And the remarkable thing is, most kings don't want to share their glory. But not this king. This king says, someday I'm going to take you home and I want you to reign with me as a king. What king do you know that would do that for you? That is the gospel. If there's any way we can help you this morning learn more about this king and what He has to offer, what He can do, the power He has to save you, we would be willing to sit with you and to talk about that. Because I think all of us here that are members here have given our lives to the King. We love Him. We want to serve Him. We want to help you do that. If there's any way we can help you this morning, we ask that you come as we stand and sing together.
Number 46 in this supplement. Number 46. Soon and very soon.